verse 25, and there went out great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now we all know, y'all preached from that passage, that's not saying you got to hate your wife to get saved and serve God, but it's showing a superiority of your love for Christ over your love for your wife or siblings or your children or even your own self. He's showing when you compare the love one to the other, he said your love for me ought to be superior, that it ought to look like hate compared to the other. And so then in verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Verse 29, lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation, he is not able to finish it, and all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. We'll stop reading there. It goes on down even through verse 35, dealing with disciples of the Lord and the different characteristics and qualifications of being a disciple of the Lord. And that's what you are if you're saved. Is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if you're not a follower, then it makes me wonder if you are saved. Because this Bible projects and portrays salvation as making disciples out of sinners. People get saved, they become a follower of Jesus. And why not? Don't you think that's a good thing? Don't you think that'd be a good thing? I was thinking about this yesterday. A lot of people that wants to get saved but no intentions of following the Lord, they're wanting everything for nothing. And salvation, grace does give you everything for nothing. I didn't have to give nothing to get saved. I didn't have to do nothing to get saved. It is by grace. It is not by works. It is not by anything that I can do. Salvation is by what He, Christ, has already done. And He finished the work. He paid the price. The sin debt has been paid in full. Amen. But I believe that once Jesus saves you freely and fully and finally and forever, I think that there ought to be a desire in your heart. We'll wait just a moment here. Amen. Y'all try your best to pay attention to me because I'm going to have to do my part of paying attention. All right? All right. Your help will help me. All right? Amen. And I've got to stay focused, so you stay focused. And we both stay focused. How's that? All right? Now then. But I don't know where we was at now. See what I'm telling you? You got to be focused. Amen. I wasn't focused. I seen y'all not focused, and it got me out of focus. But anyway, we're to be a disciple is to be a finisher. A disciple is to be a follower. Amen. A disciple is to be faithful. But here's where I was at a moment ago, and that is this. Sure, I'm saved by grace. I'm saved freely and fully and finally and forever and all of that. And it's fun, too, if you want another F put in there, by the way. It's fun. It's wonderful to be saved. I don't know if I could stand it if I wasn't saved. I don't know where I'd be if I wasn't saved. But here's the thing. Does Jesus not deserve something in return? Now, we don't do anything in return to try to pay Him. We could never repay Him for what He's done for us. If we lived 1,000 lives and lived them all, if we had 1,000 lives, lived them all for Him, we could never repay the Son of God for His love, for His labor, for His loyalty, for His price that He paid for our sin. So it's not that we're trying to repay Him. But I believe that Jesus doing what He's done, giving us what He gave us, thank God. Listen, I think He's deserving of something. And that something is that those that He saves follow Him. Those that He changes their life follow Him. Now in this text right here, what has taken place was back in the earlier verses, starting with verse 15 down through verse number 24, you can find where that there was a great multitude started following the Lord. It says that in verse 25, and there went a great multitude with him. Well, Jesus, knowing everything, knew their heart. He knew their heart. He knew they weren't following him because they loved him. He knew they weren't following him because they loved him. They were following him because he was a walking grocery store. He fed 5,000 with five loaves and two fishes. They thought they were following him because he was a walk-in hospital. He could speak the word or touch the afflicted and they were made whole. In other words, he was a walk-in sufficiency. Whatever you needed, my friend, he was it. Amen? And they weren't following him because of who he was. They were following him because of what he could do. And I'm going to tell you, friend, we better love him because of who he is more than what he can do. Amen? Because there may be times it seems that he may not be doing much, but there will never be a time that he'll cease to be God. So we better love him for who he is tonight. But he's deserving of us to follow him. Well, anyway, Jesus, when he seen this crowd following him, he turned and he laid out the guidelines and the qualifications of discipleship. First thing he addressed was their affection. Look, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to love me. Boy, that knocked most people out right there. That knocked most people in church right in the head right there. Because you can tell they love their self more than they love the Savior. They love the world more than they love the Savior. They love sin more than they love the Savior. But Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you've not just got to love me. You've got to love me supremely. You've got to love me more than your mate. You've got to love me more than your children. You've got to love me more than your neighbors. You've got to love me more than your wife and husband and even your own self. He said, you've got to love me supremely. Is he not deserving of that? You say, preacher, that don't sound good, me to love Jesus more than I do my mate, more than my children. No, that don't take away from your children. That just causes you to be able to love them better. You can love them with a superior love when the love of Christ is flowing through you. Without the Lord, you could only love your mate and your children and your mom and daddy with a human love and with a natural love. Amen. But if you love Him supremely and fall in love with Him irreversibly, in love with Him, guess what? You can love your family and your friends and your neighbors with His love. But he goes down through here and he's saying, look, if you're going to follow me, these are some things that I look for. These are some things that I think I deserve out of you. Jesus deserves something out of our life. People come to the altar, they come to get saved, and they want it all for nothing. And that's not just getting saved by grace. They really mean by that, I want to go to heaven, I want a ticket to glory, I want to be saved, but I don't want it to affect my life, I don't want to stop nothing, I don't want to change nothing, I want to keep doing as I'm doing. That ain't right. God never has and never will save anybody that's not willing to turn from sin. Are you listening? But look back, if you will, as he goes down through here, deals with affection, and then verse 27, affliction, a bearing your cross, and then he goes right on down into verse number 28 and 29 and 30, which I want to look at tonight, among other verses. I want you to look here with me, please, and we'll read it again. For which of you, intending to build a tower... Now keep in mind who he's talking to. He's talking to that crowd following. And he knows their heart. He knows their intention. He knows they're starting out. They're wanting to start out and follow the Lord. But there's more to this thing than a start. Salvation is a start. Salvation will put you in the race. Salvation will get you in the direction headed for heaven. Amen? Salvation is a start. But there's more to it than a start. There's a finish, praise God. There's a finish. God's interested in your start. God wants you to start. God wants you to be saved. All these young kids that come tonight, the God of heaven wants them to start. He wants them to get in. He wants them to be saved, just like He does me, or did me, and does others. He wants them to be saved. But that's just a start. That's just a beginning. To be saved is more than a start. It's more than an intention. It's more than a beginning. Salvation is a life. Salvation is a continuation. Salvation, my friend, is a finish. You don't get in to get out. You don't get on to get off. You get in for the long haul. Sink or swim, I'm going with God. No turning back. Amen. That's the truth. That's the truth, isn't it? But in Luke 14, that's what was happening here. He said, for which of you intend, in verse 28, to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient, there it is, to do what? Sufficient to finish it. There's your first time the word finish is used in these verses. And we find it again in the next verse. Less happily after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it. All that behold it began to mock him. Second time it's used. Third time it's used, verse 30. Saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. That word leaped off the page at me the other day. I was out in town or somewhere and I had my New Testament. And I just got to thinking about the people that we've even saw here at the church make professions, say they got saved, act like they got in, and I don't know what they did. They may or may not have. But I'm wondering, why are they not wanting to finish? Where are they at? I've been wondering about that. Have you been wondering about that? The people that we've saw over the past several months that made trips to the altar and looked like they'd done business with God, where are they at? Where are they at? Are they going to another church? Not that I know of. If they don't have a continuation, it makes me wonder if they ever had a commencement. Because if you commence, you will continue, and then there will be a completion. God doesn't do something halfway. He does not save anybody partially. He saves everybody fully. When He saves you initially, He's got the whole picture in view. He's got the whole race in view. When He saves you initially, you may not know what you got in on, but He knows the whole picture. And He sees you crossing the finishing line. Where's the finishers? Amen? We need to finish. There's four kinds of people. Which one do you want to be? Which one describes you? Those that begin bad and end well. There have been some that started out kind of rocky, but they kind of got their feet under them, and spiritually they got grounded, and spiritually they started doing something for the Lord, and their life really turned out to account for something for God. They started out bad, but they ended up well. Ended up good. Here's another one. There are those who begin well, but end bad. Seen any of them? Start out like you're going to win the world, like being saved is a wonderful thing, greatest thing there ever was. Next thing you know, they're not even in church. Amen? So what do you think about that? Well, I think there's a problem. I think there's a big problem. Makes me wonder if they've got what I got. I never looked for no exit signs when I got in. Even on my worst days, Brother Craig, even in the worst valleys, even in my worst battles, even under my worst burdens, my friend, and Christians do have battles and burdens. They do have problems just like anybody else. But I tell you one thing, buddy. I've not been everything I needed to be in all the time. But I'll tell you one thing. I've never looked for an exit. I've never said, God, I'm sick of this. I want out. I am not following You never again. I've never got there. I'm amazed. I'm increasingly amazed at how little it takes to knock people off their feet spiritually. Are you listening? That's right. Amen. And I'm not getting under the thumb of nobody, because I'm in the hand of the Father. If I'm in the hand of the Father, why should I worry about your thumb? Say amen right there. Nobody's going to put no pressure on me and say, preacher, if you don't do this and that and the other, we're leaving. Adios. I'm going to do the will of God. I'm going to try to mind the Lord. And I don't mean that meanfully or sarcastically or mean-spirited. I'm serious about that. I'm not impressed and influenced by what people say. You're not going to threaten me. Nobody here is. far as that's here tonight. You're not going to threaten me. Nobody's going to threaten me and say, preacher, if you don't do this and that and the other, then we're out of here. That's already happened several times. I'm still here. They're gone. And that's just not going to happen. Amen? I'm not a smart aleck, but I tell you what, I know where God wants me to be, what God wants me to be doing, and I'm going to try to do it the best of my ability. I'm going to try to preach right. I'm going to try to live right. I'm going to try to stand right. I'm going to try to do right. I'm going to try to lead this church right. And I believe there'll be people that wants it right. I believe that. Amen? Amen. But I'm just worried. I mean, I'm bothered. I'm bothered by the people that begins well, fired up, excited, testifying, can't get enough of it, and then all of a sudden they act like they've got too much of it. Something's wrong with that. And I tell you what I'm going to do. First, let me tell you what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to sit around and worry myself sick of where they're at. I'm not going to lay awake all night wondering where they're at. They're God's youngin' if they're saved. They've got a Heavenly Father that's going to chase them if they're not right. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to try to stay focused on my spirituality, try to stay right with God myself, which is a job. I'm going to try to stay... Listen, I'm bothered more by my sin than I'm bothered by your sin. And by the way, that's a good example. That's a good principle to identify how spiritual you are. Are you bothered by your sin or are you bothered by everybody else's sin? I've had people that's tore all to pieces about what somebody else done when they're not even right with God. That's immaturity. That's not spirituality. I want to be bothered when I'm not right. I want to be bothered by it. And a person that's not bothered when they're not right with God, something's wrong with that. Something's wrong with that. Amen? Well, now I got on that. Here it is. Those that begin bad and end well. Those that begin well and end bad. And then there are those that begin bad and end bad. I've seen some start out bad, never did get to doing nothing, never did get in church, never did follow the Lord in believers' baptism, never did serve God, never did do nothing. They begin bad, they end bad. Those people are not saved. Never lived for God, never had a heart for the Lord. Something's wrong with that. Here's what I want to be. Begin well and end well. That's the one I want to be in. I've been saved 27 years and I'm still standing where I started. I'm growing. I'm not stunted. I'm not staying immature. I'm still growing. But far as convictions and standards and doctrine and belief, I'm standing where I started. I know a lot of people that's not standing where they're started. They're drifting. They're changing. Every time you talk to them, they change their mind. They no longer believe what they once believed. And I mean, I could mention a name. I could mention a name right now that several of you know that's a preacher that's preached in this pulpit. My friend, that at one time I had as much confidence in him as a young preacher as anybody that I knew. But I want to tell you, he got tripped up in Calvinism, started going out in left field with the Calvinistic doctrine. And I don't even know if they even go to church now much, hardly at all. I seen them throw their standards aside. Used to be one of the most strong, stout preachers in this area as far as convictions and standards and separation. And now they throwed all of that aside. I'm going to tell you, if your view of grace gives you a looseness in your life, you've got the wrong view of grace. Say amen right there. I want to begin well and end well. That's God's will. You want to know what God's will is? Begin well, end well. Get saved. Don't wobble on the shaft. Stay with the Lord. Stay with the Bible. Stay with the church. Let the things of God be a priority in your life. Let it take priority over your fun and your hobbies. Let it take priority over your job and your finances. Let the things of God be in the driver's seat in your life. Amen. Now, there's two things in your life the devil will fight. And that's your start and your finish. The devil will fight your start. He'll try to stop your start. He don't want you to get saved. That's his ultimate goal. He don't want you to get saved. You young kids that rode the van tonight, I want you to know, not just you, but our adults here today, also if you're not saved, I want you to know the devil don't want you to get saved. He'll try his best to keep you from being exposed to the preaching of the Word of God. He don't want you to get saved. Why? He's attacking your start. He don't want you to ever get started with the Lord. He'll attack your start. But then, even if you get saved by the grace of God, guess what? He'll still attack your start. He'll still fight your start. He'll stop. He wants to stop your start. How? By confusing you whether you're saved or not. Because you'll never do anything for the Lord if you spend your time wondering, am I saved or not? Have you ever seen anybody had any victory that was confused about whether or in doubt whether they're saved or not? I know several like that. I've seen several like that. In other words, your start, the devil attacks your start. He can't do much with somebody that's settled on their start. Hey, man, glory to God. I was down there last night preaching in North Carolina. There's a young lady come up to me, probably in her late 20s, maybe even her early 30s. And she opened her Bible and she had a piece of paper right there, one of them little stick-on things. And she said, "Preacher, you remember preaching that?" I preached thousands and thousands of times, and I'm sure I looked down there and remember preaching that. I said, "Yeah, I remember preaching that particular message, but I don't know where'd you hear that at? What year was it?" And she began to tell me all about it, and I said, "Well, that must have been at Victory Baptist Church then. Back in about 2002 or so." And she said, I said, "Well, what about it?" She said, when you preached that message on the Rhema Word of God, she said, "Preacher, God used that to settle it in my heart that I was a child of God." And she said, "I've not looked back since." Amen? See, the devil wants you to stay all up in the air about your start. He don't want you to get excited about your start. He wants you to be confused and in doubt and go and spend the rest of your life wondering, am I saved or not saved? Amen? You'll never testify. You'll never testify if you're always wondering if you're saved. You'll never serve God. A person that don't even know they're saved is not interested in serving the Lord. What am I saying? I'm telling you, the devil will fight your start. What book of the Bible is under attack? The book of Genesis. The start. The book of Genesis is always under attack. People said, the first 11 chapters is allegorical story, just made up, just something somebody's made up. They're denying creation. They're denying the account of creation. But listen, here's what I'm saying. The book of Genesis represents our start. And it's under an attack. Guess what other book's under attack? Especially in this part of the country. Revelations. Our finish. Are you listening? There are some preachers and there are some churches in this area, my friend. I could sit in their church parking lot within 10 to 15 minutes of this church that has the audacity to make a stupid statement as this. Don't even read the book of Revelation. It should not even be in our Bible. Anybody makes such an ignorant statement as that is something wrong with them. Are you listening? But everyone that's ever said such a statement like that are kingdom deniers. Every one of them. That's why they hate the book of Revelation, because it talks about the kingdom, thank God, that's coming. And they don't like it. That general resurrection bunch, that general judgment crowd, they don't like the book of Revelation. You'll never hear them preach out of it. Why does the book of Genesis and the book of Revelation being attacked? Because it starts, it's our start and our finish. Amen? Thank God. But there's two that's under attack, your start and your finish. All right, listen to this. Paul, the Apostle Paul, probably the greatest Christian in the New Testament that we know anything about. God used the Apostle Paul to pin down 13 books of the New Testament we know for sure, and 14 if he wrote the book of Hebrews, which I believe he did. So the Apostle Paul, the great missionary, the great church planter that he was, the one that was used instrumentally of writing the Word of the largest portion of the New Testament for us, starting New Testament churches everywhere, and was responsible, Brother David, of bringing the gospel to the Gentile world. What I'm doing today right here, preaching to Gentiles, my friend, is just a repercussion of the Apostle Paul's ministry. But here's the point I'm making. I'm preaching about finishing tonight. The Apostle Paul was a finisher. Acts chapter 20. Listen to this. If you want to turn, you can. Listen to this. Acts 20, verse number 23 and 4. Well, verse 22, let's read it. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Now watch this. He was just told by the Holy Spirit that bonds and afflictions was going to abide him. He knows if he goes to Jerusalem, it's going to involve suffering. Here's what he said, verse 24. But none of these things move me. I'm not stopped. I'm not altered. I'm not hindered by knowing that I'm going to suffer. Because I got in to go. I got in to finish. I didn't get in to get out. And people, when they get saved, needs to know that, buddy, when you get in, you're a disciple of Jesus, and you need to know what it's going to involve when you get saved. A lot of people don't have a clue. They need to be told that. You say, preacher, I don't know if that's right. What was Jesus doing in Luke 14, the scripture we read at the beginning of the message tonight? That multitude that was following Him, they were starting. He turned around and said, hey, I just want you to know. I just want you to know it's going to cost you something to follow me. It's going to involve you bearing your cross. It's going to involve you finishing. Which of you intending to build a tower? Which of you is intending to follow me? Which of you is intending to start and serve and follow me? I want you to know you need to stop and count the cost, see if you've got enough to start to finish. Buddy, I knew when I got up off that altar, I had finishing stuff put in me. Thank God I had the finish put in me. See, if you're living for this world, you're not living for the finish line. When I got up off the altar, I knew my attitude had changed toward this world. I knew my attitude had changed toward finances. I knew my attitude had changed toward sin. I knew that. I knew God had put the finish in me, praise God. Amen. I'm not here today 27 years later because of any enduring ability that I have. I'm not here tonight 27 years later and I've not suffered like Paul or John the Baptist. But I tell you, we've been through some things, me and my wife and my family, we've been through some things, buddy. I mean physically and spiritually and so forth. We've been through some things, but I want to tell you what, quitting was never discussed. Throwing in the towels, never discussed. Amen. I mean, exiting, getting out of it. That was never discussed. It wasn't an option. When I got in for the long haul. I didn't get in, brother, for 6 months later to turn around and go back to the honky-tonk, to go back to the beer joint, my friend, to go back to the dance hall. When I got in, buddy, I got in to follow the one that saved me from sin. Hallelujah. That's right. Paul was a finisher. Here's what he said. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself. Why, Paul? So that I might finish my course with joy. I don't want to just finish. I want to finish with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul was a finisher. And you know what his dying words are, don't you? You know what his dying words are? 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul said this. Here's what Paul said. For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. Paul knew that he was fixing to leave this world. He knew that his death date was on the scene. He knew it, Brother Preston. And here's what he said. For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. He viewed death as a departure. He didn't see death as an end. He didn't see death, my friend, as a burial. He didn't see death nothing but as a departure. He said, folks, when they cut my head off before it hits the floor, he said, I want you to know I've departed. I've left this world. I took flight, thank God, to another world. Hallelujah. He said, I'm ready. My departure's at hand. Here's what he said. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. And I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Joel, Paul said, hey folks, I want to tell you what, I'm a finisher. God put finish in me. I didn't get in to get out. I got in to stay, to follow the Lord, cross the finish line, and face my captain in an unembarrassed condition. Say, what's the big deal about that, preacher? Well, if Paul had quit, we wouldn't have got the gospel. Paul brought the gospel to the Gentile world. Yeah. Look at the large part of your New Testament. Church epistles. The Apostle Paul wrote them. Amen. What we believe as a church comes out of the church epistles. Thank God for Paul not quitting. You say, preacher, if I had it easy like he did, I wouldn't have quit either. You must not have read his life. You must not have read his life. Can I read you a little bit of his testimony? I just thought about this. Listen to this. Are you listening right here? Listen. Listen to what the Apostle Paul did. Here's what the Apostle Paul went through. Here's what he said. And they, the ministers of Christ, I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, and once was I stoned. Thrice I was suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. On and on he went. Are you listening? Paul didn't quit. He was a finisher. Can I deal with another one? How many of you ever heard of Jesus? Can I preach a little bit about Jesus? Jesus was a finisher. Paul was a finisher. Jesus was a finisher. Nobody that's ever done anything for God were quitters. Anybody can quit. It don't take nothing to quit. It don't take no energy to fall down a hill. But it takes energy to climb it. Thank God. Amen. I don't want to be a quitter. I wouldn't be here today if I was a quitter. I wouldn't be preaching to you. And God using our life to minister to you, to be an example to you, to preach to you, to be an under-shepherd to you, a spiritual leader to you. Had I quit back in those times that it was tough. There was times it was tough. I'll be honest with you. There was times that I prayed, Lord, if it don't lighten up, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know about my endurance. But I found out it wasn't my endurance, it's the endurance of the Spirit of God. Those times that I did think about you know, possibly, you know, I'm sick of this. I'm just tired of the fight. I'm tired of the fuss. I'm tired of the weariness. You know, but inside me, there was a sweet Holy Spirit, my friend, that just kept cranking my motor. Thank God, just kept pulling me along. Just kept encouraging my heart. Amen. Jesus was a finisher. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Let's look at these verses. I'll be done just shortly. Maybe. John chapter number 4, and we'll read some verses here that proves that my Savior and your Savior, Jesus Christ, was a finisher. And if I follow Him as a disciple, then I'll be a finisher as well, as Luke 14 shows. Look at John 14, and verse 34, yes. Verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Jesus was a finisher. Look on over chapter 5, verse 36. Chapter 5, verse number 36. But I have a greater witness than that of John for the works which the Father hath given me to finish. The same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me, testifying once again that our Savior was sent to finish a work. Chapter 17 in John's Gospel, chapter 17 and verse 4. 17 and verse 4. I have glorified Thee on the earth. This is His high priestly prayer. He's praying to the Father, and He said, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. Jesus is a finisher. Jesus' followers are finishers also. Look at chapter 19 of the Gospel of John. Chapter 19 of the Gospel of John and verse number 30. Listen, John 19 and verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, It is finished! He, Christ, wasn't a quitter. He was persecuted. He was called names. He was lied on. But did He quit? No! He didn't come to quit. He came to finish. And where would we be had He not finished? We wouldn't be saved. He's a finisher. Hebrews chapter 12, listen to this. Talking about Jesus. Listen to Hebrews 12. In verse 1. In verse 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, that is, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Paul is saying the believer is like an athlete. We're running a race. And a race has a starting line, and a race has a finish line. And Paul says, we're like athletes, Brother Carroll, running in the race that is set before us. And look, here's the key of how to do it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You say, preacher, how do you know you're going to make it? Because the Lord is the finisher of my faith. See, He's the author and finisher. He's the author in that He started it. He's the author in that it come from Him. My faith is not my faith, it's His faith. I am saved by His faith. His faith given to me. Faith is a gift. I don't have time to preach on that. That'll be another message sometime. But listen, I'm saved by His faith. Let me give you one verse to show you. Can I give you one verse? Talking about His faith. Galatians 2:20. For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That's why it'll work. That's why when you really get saving faith in you, it'll work. It'll put the finish in you because your faith as a believer is His faith as the Savior. And brother, His faith is a finishing faith because He's the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. I don't have to lay awake at night and wonder if I'm going to make it. I don't have to. Are you listening? That's a bondage. That is a bondage, my friend. That's a bondage to believe that. Lay awake at night, worried, sick. Did I do something today to knock me out? Can you imagine living in that burden, Brother Dave? Can you imagine living with that pressure? My soul, I don't see how AM can shout. I don't see how anybody that believes that, my friend, can have any kind of victory in their life. Yeah, you might shout right now, but have a bad thought right after that, or a bad attitude towards somebody before you leave the service, and then there it went. Hey, man, Miss Betty that comes to church here, Miss Betty Green was raised in that. And she said, preacher, it was nothing but fear. She said, it's nothing but a doctrine of fear. Preaching that all the time to people that you've got to live this way and do this way and live this way and do this way. If not, you're not going to make it. I'm not saved by how I live. I'm not saved by what I do. That does not give me a license to be loose. I don't live for God based on the law. You don't have to preach no fear to me, buddy, to get me to live right. I live right because of love. Love for the Savior, love for the Scriptures, love for the love for the saints, love for the sanctuary, love for sinners. Amen? All that doctrine is to put pressure on people and put fear in their life, making them think if they don't live perfect, if they don't live, my friend, way up on this high level of morality and all of that, they're not going to make it. That's not grace. That's not grace at all. Amen. And here's the thing I've noticed. You can take it ever how you want to take it, but here's what I've noticed. That crowd lives looser than most people I know. That same crowd that says that you know, you got to live perfect and you got to live right and all this kind of stuff, I'll tell you what, watch them. Listen to them. Half of that crowd, a lot of that crowd don't live, they live loose as a goose, amen. A lot of them do. Brother, you can't make somebody live right with the law. You can't make them live right with the law. I tell you what they'll do, they'll live right as long as the law preachers are preaching and long as law livers are around them. But when they get by themselves, they kick out, amen, and they'll do what you wouldn't think they'd ever do. Are you listening? I don't preach law, I preach grace. The Bible said from the law came of Moses, but grace and truth came of Jesus Christ. If you can get people to live right because they love the truth and love the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, and want to live right to please Him, amen, you won't have to worry about them. You won't have to worry about them. Well, I don't have time to deal with that. I'd like to, though. I'd like to. I'm talking about Jesus being the author and finisher of our faith. How could He be the finisher of my faith if I'm not going to finish? Come on now, are y'all listening? That makes good sense, ain't it? How could He be the finisher of my faith if He knows I'm not going to finish? He can't be the author and finisher of my faith if I'm not going to finish. He knows I'm going to finish because He is my finish. He is my finisher. He's the finisher of my faith. I tell you what, friend, if I go down, His name is going down with me, and He's not going to allow that to happen. Philippians 1:6, being confident in this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's pretty well finished, I think, don't you? Now, here's the thing I want to deal with. We showed you just a little bit that Paul's a finisher and Jesus is a finisher. But in Luke 14, I'm closing right here. In Luke 14, God expects you to be a finisher. Jesus' followers are finishers. That's what Luke 14, verse 28, 29, and 30 is emphasizing, is that you finish. If you don't finish, listen, He said, for which of you intending? See, started being saved more than an intention. Being saved is more than just a a passing emotion. We've got a young boy in our church right now. Make sure he's not here. Brother McCarricker's little boy. Lord's been dealing with him for a few weeks now about being saved. He's come to me several times, and we'll sit down and we'll talk. Could I have led him to a prayer? Could I have got him to make a profession? Very easily. And I know 100 preachers that would have already brought him through a little prayer, stood him up in front of the church, and had him tell everybody he's saved. Just so they could add another number to their list. For the year. Are you listening? And this little boy, this little boy is bright, son. He come to me even this morning. He said, "Preacher, you know the other night I told you the Lord was a drawing me? 6 years old, talking about the Lord drawing me." He said, "Preacher, you know the other night that I told you the preacher was a drawing me and speaking to me and dealing with me?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "He hadn't drew me since then." What do you think about that? 6 years old. Already knows the difference between the Lord's drawing and the Lord not drawing. Lord speaking and Lord not speaking. Are you listening? You say, "Preach, what are you doing? You putting him off? You saying a 6-year-old can't get saved?" Oh no. Oh no. I'm just watching the fruit ripen. I'm watching the fruit ripen. I wonder if we pick them green sometimes. First time they ever express something about being saved, we'll run them through a little repeat after me prayer, claim a verse, my friend, and they make a profession, and they don't even have a clue of what it means, what it is. Jesus wants His followers in Luke 14 to know what it's going to mean for them to follow Him. Amen. We wouldn't be wrong at all to tell anybody that's wanting to be saved, "Do you understand this means that you're following Jesus for the rest of your life?" Would we be wrong in telling people that? Would we be wrong in telling people, "Look, if you get saved, your life of sin is over." I'm talking about your life of sin is over. You're going with Jesus, and you're identifying with Him, and you're serving Him and following Him. Anybody that would say, "Well, now, preacher, I don't know if I want to be saved. Now that you've mentioned that, I don't know if I want to be saved." Guess what that means? They weren't wanting to be saved nohow. All they were wanting is to be saved from hell. They don't want to be saved for heaven. They don't want to be saved to follow the Lord. Like I said at the beginning of the message tonight, yes, I got saved. I was given everything for nothing. But He deserves us to follow Him. We are followers. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed.